At Pew Talk Podcast, we know that faith starts in the home. We also know that it can be difficult to take what we hear on Sunday and live it out in our homes the rest of the week. That's because information alone doesn't lead to growth and change. But information that's reflected on and put into practice is much more likely to lead to growth and change. Join us as we hear God's word, reflect on it, and give practical starting points to help you live out your faith in your family and in your community.
Woo! Yep, it's just Casey and I today. Mm-hmm. We get to do the two woos together because everybody's on vacation. Mm-hmm. And now for our regular scheduled program. Hey, everyone, how are you? Welcome to the podcast. I know, you're just expecting to see everybody here, but nobody's here. They're all on vacation.
They abandoned us.
Yeah, they said, you know what? We want to go and have fun. We don't want to hang out with you two guys.
As if we weren't fun is what I picked up from that.
That's what I picked up from that too, right? I think we're fun. Speaking of fun, on Friday, we're having some fun. We're going to have a concert. We're going to have a big concert. Well, it's a small concert, but
is it a medium concert since you're using big and small?
No, it's a small concert, but it's a fun concert and we'll be jumping around and playing. It's going to be outside. We have a ice truck, mm-hmm. Kona.
Yep. We got Kona ice coming and we've got a taco truck coming. So
taco truck.
Yeah.
Yum. What kind of tacos? Is this like fish tacos?
It should not be. I don't know if they could fish or not.
Should not be. All right.
I don't know.
So if you want fish tacos, I guess you're out of luck.
Or if you want to find out the definitive answer, you could show up on Friday.
Oh, that's a good way of putting it. Hey, and you said something about a scavenger hunt?
Yep. So if you're interested in a scavenger hunt throughout the city of Fremont, you can show up starting at about 6 to 6:15. And then there will be prizes in the way of free food from one of the trucks for those who complete it first, second, and third place.
But not fish tacos.
If they have fish tacos, if they have them and you want them, then you could have a fish taco. If they don't have them, I can't help you.
Yeah. Well, anyways, because the Gerber family and Lacey is out of town doing the vacation stuff, I've asked a good buddy of mine. He's the CEO of the company I used to work for and a good mentor of mine. And he's the guy who called me last day ago that made me kind of change my path a little bit because of that comment. I had to look up the word though before I knew what he was talking about. But so we have an author and the CEO president and everything else, Mr. Ed McGinnis. He's joining us live from Kansas City. How are you today?
Hello. I just want to say taco does not belong on fish.
Taco doesn't belong on a truck. There you go.
Nope.
Oh, it doesn't belong with fish. Is that what you said?
Fish.
Yeah. I'm saying fish do not belong on a taco.
Well, I disagree with that, but we can leave that right here on the live broadcast.
You can tell which of us originate from the Midwest and which are from the more coastal regions with that one.
Well, you're from Texas, aren't you originally?
Texas. Yeehaw.
Yeah. So they have fish down in Texas and beef.
It's not on our taco.
So this is Mr. Ed McGinnis. He is the CEO of a home health agency down in Kansas City called the DreamWorks, which is where I worked for almost a decade. And he also is the author of this book here, Moments with Master. It's a 366-day non-devotional, which we'll get into what non-devotional means. And welcome.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here. I want you to know you guys have a great show. I watch it all the time.
Oh.
I just have to catch it on the back end, but I do will listen to it.
Oh, that's fantastic.
You guys have a great thing. I mean, it's really good. Really good.
Thank you. How's the weather down in Kansas City?
Pretty nice. Look out the window now. I'd say 85 to 90.
It's probably similar to this.
Yep.
Yeah. Cool.
Well, no rain right now. We've been in a monsoon, but yeah, it's good. Everything's fine, by the way.
Nice. So the reason why I thought Ed would be good for this podcast, because we're going to be talking about works, and Ed has been working. So I'm going to bring up, we're going to have Casey read us a little verse. We're going to be reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And go ahead and read, Casey.
Absolutely. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So I guess there's a couple of different questions asked there. Well, I mean, a couple of different points, not questions, more points that were brought up there. One was the fact that, sorry. That you weren't, that you don't create your own work, that God has predestined the work for you. Is that what we're getting from there?
I would say so. And it references, so the last couple of weeks, if y'alls have missed out on our podcast, we've been going through Ephesians. And I believe it was last week or the week before where we talked about that predestination means that God knew beforehand exactly and chose us to be his children. And so what this verse is tying in together is the idea that not only were we selected as his children before the beginning of time, but also the fact that what was needed to be done, what works that Christ has for each of us is prepared in advance for us, almost like it was tailor-made, if you will.
So the question I have for you, Ed, is one, is that something that you prescribe in? And two, is that... let's just start with the first question, and then we'll go from there. How about that?
Well, I think all born-agains need to really, there we believe we were born for a time such as this. We can look back on the biblical stories, and we see the heroes of the faith, and we think, yeah, those are the right guys for the right time. But dare we believe that we are born for this time? We look around with all the chaos and the things going on in the church and outside the church, the malignment of Christ and his church, his body. And we have to recognize that, we were born for a time such as this. And that the race has already started. You're in the race. So figure out how you're going to finish it. How are you going to run this race?
Okay. I mean, so explain to us the race.
The race of life, the race of our faith. Paul said, he ran the good race. Folks, well, I don't know how deep you want to go.
We go deep here.
Mm-hmm. And then shallow the next moment. There is no predicting what we do.
Well, you'll fit right in. I'll fit right in. I'm pretty shallow on the most part. Paul said he ran the race. There's a mentality in the church, I think, of Christ that's going to have to be weaned off. Going to have to be eventually, I think Christ will do it himself. But my point is this. Many folks want to get to heaven with a suntan, expecting St. Peter to come get their bags and say, oh, here's your mansion for you. Is there anything else I can get you? When we ought to show up to heaven with our tongue hanging out, fully exhausted, just asking for a drink of water, because we've been sent and sinned gladly, as Paul would say, for the gospel. If we're going to say we're Christians, then we have to manifest that, I think, in our moment by moment. So therefore, the race has started. Be in the race. Just a quick little story, if I could. I'm a degree in philosophy, as Paul says. I like to hear myself talk. Philosophers do that. But there's a story where Emperor Napoleon was reading after action reports in Paris, and he read about a soldier named Napoleon, a private Napoleon. But within the action reports, it said that Napoleon was a little cowardly in combat. So Napoleon saddled up, took his entourage with him to the front line, called the army together, called Private Napoleon forward, and he walked up. Of course, Emperor Napoleon's a short guy, so he had to put a box in front of the private so he could stand up and look in his eyes. And he said, I understand your name's Napoleon. And he said, oh yeah, and he smiled, thinking the emperor was going to say something kind to him. And the Emperor Napoleon said, change it or live up to it. And he got back on his horse and rode to Paris. I think we Christians need to live up to it or change it in the race. So I hope that explain what the race is, what we should be doing in that race.
So is that something that we decide to do, or is that something that God has put in front of us to, I guess that's really what Ephesians is trying to get to, right? Whether it's predestined or something that we have decided to do.
Well, now we're back to the 2,000 year discussion over Calvin and Arminian, right?
Very accurate.
Well, so, you know, just keep it surface level here, you know.
Yeah, I certainly believe that if you know you're in the race, then whether you were predestined or you called yourself to it, run and run well.
Run well.
And I think, yeah, it's very easy. As Christians, we love to get caught up in the semantics game, you know, make sure we get the words exactly right. And in the process, at times, you know, we trip ourselves up in this race trying to make sure we get it just right when, you know, the work needs to be done. You know, I'm going to butcher the verse because I can never actually remember verse and chapter very well, but, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, we're the workers. Yeah. We need to, you know, the work is out there.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just interesting that, you know, when I first came to DreamWorks, it's 20 years ago. 20 years ago.
That's unbelievable.
I know. You know, at the time, I've told this story before. I'm not sure if I actually told it on the podcast, but when I was originally, I was moving to Kansas City to be with Lori, and I was looking for a job. It was 2006-ish. And at the time, it was not the easiest thing to get a job. And so I applied for DreamWorks, and they were like, oh, yeah, sure, you can start Monday or something like that. And I was like, oh, I guess I'm moving, you know? And I was living in Buffalo at the time. Anyways, so I moved, and I told Lori, I go, well, I got a job. This job is something that I'll have when I move, and then I'll find something I want to do. And then I ended up staying a decade there. And well, almost a decade. I don't say a decade. I'm going to round it up because I can. it was probably like 8 years or something, but it was one of those things that I was like, I was looking at it like I'm going to do this job because it's not something that I want to do. I'm choosing to go this place. But at the end of hindsight's 2020, at the end of the day, I really do feel like God put me in DreamWorks, not just to have a job to move there, but to meet Ed, meet Ryan and some other individuals there to start this journey that I'm currently on. As Ed likes to say, Ed's the one that came up with at least that's the first time I heard it. The journey is the destination. And you know how many times I hear that now, Ed?
Sorry, I'm sure.
It's everywhere.
Should have copyrighted it while you had the chance.
Yeah, man.
Well, don't see the shirt. See the shirt with a little tree. Don't get them started on copyright. That was fun.
Noted.
but it was one of those things that I feel like that I was put into that place to be challenged. And of course, Ed, being Ed, called me lackadaisical one day and said, you know, stop being lackadaisical and kind of basically along the lines of, if you're going to run the run, run the run. And of course, that started me down this path of learning how to do stuff and business and all this other stuff. And Ed was a major mentor in all that. And so what was my point? This is why we need Lacey, and you're gonna have to stop me here. But my point was that I even though I might have sit there and said, I'm choosing to do this, sometimes I feel like these paths are put in place by God. And that's why I'm kind of going with the fact is just like, no, I feel like I was just pushed on this path. Mm-hmm. And I chose at that point, I chose to ignore it. Mm-hmm. or run with it, as Ed would say, run the run, right? What do you think about that?
Well, and I think, go ahead, Ed.
No, I just wanted to say one thing was Paul was easy to mentor, if I can use that word, because he was hungry and he's hungry to know the truth. And yeah, so the thing would be, I would think a question to ponder is, we can say those things now because we have been birthed into the kingdom and we're looking back saying, wow, God has had control of my life from the get-go.
Yeah.
You know, there's things I can look back on, adulterous affairs, you know, those kind of things. But even in that, I look back now and realize that the Lord was navigating me through even that sin thing. But that's realization once you're born again and you kind of look back. The question is, can you recognize that in the midst of that journey, I think?
Well, and I think going back to what you were saying, Paul, you know, at times it feels like God was going to get you there one way or another. And I think there are certain moments in our lives where we have different avenues that God allows us to go down. And you know, we get to, I use this phrase very loosely, we kind of choose which path we're going to head down. And there are some times where God will drag you there kicking and screaming because that's where he needs you to go. And I can think of just the times in my life. And it does, like Ed said, it sometimes is looking in the mirror and saying, wow, God really was working through this time where I didn't want to work with God at all. And, you know, I can think of several times in my life where, you know, it wasn't a grand revelation. It wasn't a choosing the right path. It was a kick to the behind of, you're going this way.
Yeah. And you brought up the point of whether or not we know it in the moment. And there's part of me that, of course, didn't. But now, what's interesting is when you call them born againers, when you accept Christ in your life, it feels like at that time is when you start looking at the now, going, I can see how God's manipulating things. Before that, when you're kind of searching, I don't know at that moment if I was really thinking about it, because of course everything is, when you look backwards, you can always,
true,
you know, you could always make a leap anywhere and see how things were going. But yeah, I mean, I think the point you're trying to make though is, if you can't recognize it in the moment, do you truly believe that God is moving you in that direction? Is that what you're asking? I mean, saying?
Well, I think the context of that, going kicking and screaming or kicking in the butt to get you where you're going, it's kind of easier once you are on the other side of that to say, oh yeah, thank you, Lord, mm-hmm. for moving along that way. So that's really, you know, if we want to be found in His will, we want to be found in that spot. And sometimes it's a still small voice, really, you know, it's just that hunch. And sometimes it is that clarion call, oh, I'm going this direction. But to know that still small voice of the clarion call requires an intimacy to know Him. Study, fasting, prayer, time and fellowship, really learning the nuances of heaven, if I can use that phrase. But the more that we give ourselves over to that, I think the more we begin to see God in the moment. And it's just a growth process. We start out as baby Christians, or baby steps, as I've heard. and then we grow up to taking full man stride.
Well, and that's
his trust.
Yeah, and that's trust. Exactly what happened with me, with you and everything like that, is that I was a little baby. I'm still a little baby. I'm a young. No, it's kidding. But that is exactly what I was, you know, because I guess the turning point was when I decided that I'm going to put my as I have toys behind me, my toys away and grow up, and truly embrace being a follower of Christ. And what does that actually mean? And what sacrifices am I willing to take being a Christian at that point? Now, Ed, you used a couple of terms called born againers. Where did you get that phrase from? It's in your book, by the way. Everybody, we'll get into this in a second, but
I want to make one final comment on the thing we're talking about for those who may be born again, new, fresh. It's learning to trust God in that moment too. To just believe that He has you where He has you, and you're going to do the best you can in that moment. Excuse me. And that's all you can do sometimes. So don't feel a need to run too far ahead. The Bible says you are a lamp unto my feet, which means He's not a beacon into tomorrow or the next week. So you have to trust in that moment. Lord, I'm not sure that I know if this is what you'd have me to do, but everything I know about you at this point, I'm gonna operate in that I know. And He's not going to let us go too far. He's a good shepherd. He's not going to let you go too far or fall off the cliff. So just trust Him in that. Walk in what you know, and don't be afraid to make mistakes. That's how we learn.
Yeah, we brought that up a couple weeks ago, didn't we?
Yeah, and it makes me, yeah, there's not too many quotes by Martin Luther I remember by heart, but one of them that just really applies that I love, that gets constantly misquoted, is when he said to sin boldly. And that didn't mean, too often people think that means, oh, I can do whatever I want. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven. What it meant was more along the lines of, try your hardest to run the race, you know, and when you mess up, trust that our God is big enough to forgive our mistakes. So, you know, it's, you know, take as big a strides as you possibly can. You know, it's, remember that God, our God, is a forgiving God first. You aren't going to screw up His kingdom. He's bigger than our screw ups, and He forgives those as well.
Absolutely. The hubris us to think, and I put this in the book somewhere, about people afraid to step out because they don't want to mess up, you know, God's work. And you just think, man, what kind of hubris does that take to think, oh, I'm going to mess up God's plan if I don't get involved, you know, or if I do get involved. But
the fact that we could think that God created the entire universe and all of time before we ever existed, and little old me in the middle of Nebraska is going to screw all that up. I think I have a little problem then at that point, when I think I'm the center of the universe.
I saw a cartoon one time where the scientists were saying that the ozone was being destroyed, and God was in heaven saying, they broke the sky. How did they break the sky? Yeah, we tend to be a little man centered in our hubris, don't we?
Broke the sky. Ed, so tell us a little bit about your works that you've been doing. You started a company a long time ago, in the 90s. I'm still going.
97. Yeah.
The DreamWorks. Yeah. Oh, go ahead. Tell us about it.
Oh, the name of it, the DreamWorks. I thought this was an insert commercial.
Yeah, insert commercial. I'll display the commercial.
We don't have a commercial.
That'd be funny.
Yeah, 97 was founded. I had a spinal cord injury in 89 and got to college. Not in college that long, but in 97 I graduated and I was working on a project of national significance, just looking at the way services are provided in this arena. And I knew the trend line it was going, but I was asked to be executive director of a not-for-profit. And those guys, old-fashioned, live by the grant, just write more grants, have another 5K run, raise money. I just knew that wasn't trending that way at all. So I left there to start the DreamWorks. And the crazy thing is, I was in the middle of an adulterous affair on the day the DreamWorks started. But there was something in me that had me go into a closet and close the door and just say, Lord, this is your organization. Let it be what you want to be. Rise and fall on you. And sure enough, he's blessed us all the way to where we are now. But again, just knowing that in that moment, the Lord was still, I had to go through those failures in order to, but with sin boldly, not the good kind, in order to really be apprehended later in life by the Lord. So yeah, we do basic dressing, grooming, hygiene stuff. We also do the therapies, OT, PT, cognitive behavior. We serve Kansas and Missouri, and it really is in John, we're told that there's no greater gift than lay down your life for another, for your friends. Not many of us will take a bullet on the battlefield or jump on a grenade. Not many of us will give up a kidney or have to give up any kidney for a loved one. So how does that apply to us today as born again? And it really is laying down our lives for others. Whether it's Paul, you said something on the podcast about sometimes we are that broken vessel. Sometimes when you guys are talking about the gift and the broken vial, that sometimes we are that broken vial, given our time. We have resources, given our resources. If we, so I believe that the DreamWorks is really founded on that, to be that broken vial and give yourself unto others by making life make sense to them and then make sense to me or to your parents or to your children, depending on who we're working with, that age bracket. But yeah, life needs to make sense to them. And in that, let's share the gospel. Now, when the customer says, I don't want to hear it, we have to stop. But let's walk in that reality while we're trying to help them with their day-to-day lives.
Huh. Yeah, because that is something that, I mean, what I'm trying to say, I have so many different thoughts and I'm trying to get one.
They're all out there.
Come on, brain. As you said, is share the gospel with the clients as you go. But of course, the state would frown upon that, the state of Kansas or Missouri, to be honest with you. But yet, one of the big things that I learned at DreamWorks, which I still use today, is that whole concept of servant leadership, the whole concept of, as leaders, we support the people that are above us, so therefore they can support the clients themselves. And because the leadership in that support is, I want to say, sharing the gospel as in, like, we're going to come over here and bang you on the head with the Bible, but just the moral and the teachings and all that stuff in everyday life and how we handle stuff in a Christian manner is just as powerful as taking the Bible and hitting him over the head. Well, I'm not sure. Probably more powerful than doing that, right? I mean, is that kind of what you're going for there?
I think so. Cassie, do you know who it was that said, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words?
Oh, that is St. Francis of Assisi.
I think that's clever. I think there's time to do that, but I also think it has really watered down people's enthusiasm for sharing the gospel with their mouth. But yeah, that part of the model is definitely, let's manifest the gospel through what we do and the manner in which we treat people.
Yeah, but also the way that we as leaders are leading other people.
Oh, yeah.
Well, and what we'll say is, you know, the starting gun to start this race as Christians, we call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, I have no knowledge of Greek. That would be Pastor Gerber, and conveniently he's gone. So I'm about to shoulder this a little bit. So how it was explained to me was that it might be better translated as you go, make disciples of all nations, or while you go. So in everything you're doing, as you're stepping out, whether you're in full-time ministry in a church, if your job is in the church, or whether your job is in something else, as you're going along, as you're running this race, you're spreading the gospel. You know, sometimes with words, sometimes with actions. Most times it's a combination of both, but it's as we go.
Yeah, and I think the leader, because I when I look at, I'm going to say this, billion thoughts again. When I look at my life as a Christian male, I look at myself as a leader in my home and in my community, and because I am boss at the office. And so I got to look at all that and say, I'm going to do this in a Christian manner and be a servant leadership. And actually, Ed's the one that gave me that little pamphlet book that I think I gave it back to you. It was the very first time that I ever even heard the concept of servant leadership was through DreamWorks and that concept. And what was interesting is Ed and I, just a little side note, Ed and I were like not best friends like the first 2 years I worked there. he called me lackadaisical, but I think it was because it wasn't unwarranted. I'm gonna put it that way. I was a 24-year-old idiot who looked at Ed and go, and he was a big pain in the butt because he expected you to work. Imagine that.
You mean they give you a paycheck and they expect work in return?
In fairness, it wasn't a big paycheck.
That's true. But regardless of that, it wasn't until one day Ed came in and he did kind of like a history of DreamWorks 101. We call it DreamWorks 101 now, but at the time he said, this is the reason why we do what we do. And in that, I wouldn't say that it is dripping with biblical truths of how leaders are, you know, it's not written as in like, well, Matthew said this, so therefore we will do that too. It was just there. And it was afterwards, I finally looked at it and said, I understand you now. I understand what this place is, and I understand. And I actually said, why don't we teach this to everybody that comes in? I think you still do it today, right?
We did it today, as a matter of fact.
Well, and I think what it is new employees come in, because you guys hire a lot of people. And it's nice to have these employees come in and hear these things and go, oh, I am important. I'm not just a number on some page.
Absolutely.
And so, but that in itself is, to me, it was sporting the gospel without actually, you know, saying, okay, you got to read Luke. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm saying that's not bad. I'm just saying that there's a time and place for that. One of the points that that Gerber wanted to make sure that I brought up today is the fact that these works that we do, whether or not it's in DreamWorks or anything else, that a lot of people might look at it going, well, I have to be in the ministry in order to have works. And he wanted to make sure that we talked about a little bit about how it is everyday life. It is, you know, starting a home health agency and the fact that our communication with a staff member is just as important as Pastor Gerber having an in-depth conversation with a married couple or something.
Oh, yeah. And I'm a huge subscriber to that idea, because if every Christian who came to faith all of a sudden started working in churches, you know, there'd be no Christian influence in your everyday professions. And I'm going to butcher chapter and verse again, but the Bible tells us that, and it's our directive as Christians to work as we are working for the Lord and not for, you know, for our boss, for other people. So there's a motivation that, you know, whether you're the CEO of a company, whether you're flipping burgers at Dairy Queen, you know, your job is to do it like you are doing it for the Lord. Right. And so there is an extra motivation to do your job well, but also to do your job well is to influence those around you. I mean, we're supposed to be lights in this world. And how can we be lights if we're on our own little island? You know, oh, that's cool. That island is lit up in the distance, but how does that help the area around it? Yeah. You know, and that's not an insult to anyone. You know, I truly believe my calling is in the church. So, and God has equipped me to be in the church, but there are so many Christians that's not what they're called to be. And it's very easy for I'd say what we'll call full-time staff. You know, I've seen it in many situations where it's like, even though you won't say it, it's kind of like this era of looking down on like, well, we do a little bit more. No, not at all. Every person can lead someone to Christ where they are right now.
Amen.
Go ahead.
This is the first generation that thinks we have to look like the world to save the world. And the truth of the matter is, we have to offer a sane harbor for an insane world. And that has everything to do with the way that we navigate our day-to-day life. The way you mow your grass, the way you speak to your children, the way that you maintain your vehicle, all of that should provoke folks to say, why are you so attentive to detail? Why are you so attentive in doting on your children? That's a conversation spark when the guy goes, man, you really keep this yard up. Oh yeah, well, let me tell you know why I do that. Because really, this yard doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. He caused all this stuff to grow. And so I just want to honor him in everything I do. That happens from, like I say, the way you maintain your yard. We have to be there. Are you guys familiar with Fox's Book of Martyr?
Yeah, well.
It's
I have it. You gave
Boxing
you,
Book of Martyrs.
Yeah, you gave it to me.
Yeah, it's just the stories of martyrs throughout history. There's a 2-volume set. I can't think of the name right now, but I will get it to you in case people want to look it up. But it's folks who have been martyred that are Muslims that came to faith. And so the individual who came to faith, every one of those stories start out with the person whom they who won them over, if I could use that word. They all start out with saying there was something different about that one. We need to be that difference that, that people go, why do you do your work like that? Why are you willing to do these things? Not get caught up in the gossip, not get caught up in the, hey, it's a school year, so I'm going to like steal all the ink pens so I don't have to go to Kmart and buy them for my kids. It's just that whole thing that our lives have to reflect something totally different, a wisdom of a different age, and provoke those conversations. Why are you different? I don't know, Paul, if you were there, that we were having a conversation in the break room one time, and this gal was really wanting to get closer to the Lord. And she said, what should I have done? I went to a friend's house. They were going to watch a movie, and they're showing a bootleg movie. Should I just watch it? And I said, you know what I'm going to tell you is some folks are saying it's extreme. The moment you learn that it's a stolen movie, to say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and go home. You don't have to make a big scene at that time. I just feel like I want to go home now, blah, blah, blah. And later go up to the woman and say, man, what are you, I don't know that, you know, you say you're a Christian. I don't know if like stealing movies is a good thing to do to manifest. And people were really like, what? It's only a movie. You think God is really into the movies we watch and the way we obtain them? And I said, absolutely. Any Muslim, anybody can say God is great, God is big. But we say we're the only ones who can say our God is in the small. He came as a 7-pound, I don't know how babies come, 7, 8, 78 inches, 7.5 pounds. My point was he came in the small. It was dependent on his creation. And that's the beauty of the gospel, the intimacy we can have with Christ. And so anyway, I didn't want to get too tangent here. The thing was, we have to be set apart, yet we're called to be insulated, not isolated from the world.
Well, and I think, and you referenced that kind of at the beginning of those comments, Ed, and I loved what you said, you know, we try to almost be like the world, because one of the greatest temptations Satan has on all of us is to be accepted. No one likes being excluded, you know, whether you're introvert and extrovert or anything in between, you know, you want to have some connections, but you can't live both ways. You can't please the world and please God. Those things do not mix. And it can feel incredibly lonely at times to live for Christ. And I think one of the most empowering verses, at least encouraging for me, is when Jesus says, you know, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me, Jesus, first. And so we're not here, you know, we're not, our number one goal in life isn't to be liked by those around us. And God does care about the details. You know, that's the reason why we have the Bible, is it describes all Amen. The details of what he's in our lives. And, you know, if he cared enough to say it, it means he has a care about it. And it's a lot of times we look at the big areas that we can sin, you know, the things that might get you arrested, like, I won't do that. But things can be just as significant when you stay back from the little things that, you know, sometimes no one else but you will know that you chose not to do. It's those little things, like not watching the pirated movie. God does care about the details. Yeah, we're meant to be set apart in this world. Yeah. And sometimes that means the world will hate us for it.
And the issue you brought up about that feeling of being alone or I don't want to be rejected, that's the beauty of the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's the beauty. We can come around folk who can tend to us and nurture us and keep us from straying. You know, we need to be encouragers, and there's times we will need to be encouraged. That's why God gave us the body. You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus already resurrected and ascended. It's his body. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of the body. You should never feel that way. And if you do, if you attend a congregation and you feel like you're an outsider, you should probably visit with somebody and express that. Now, you can get into Christian consumerism. Well, you're here for me. I pay my tithes and I like the color of the carpet. You've gone too far the other ditch.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't like it, then suggest the fundraiser that you can lead to get the money to replace the carpet. You know, don't just sit and tell us the problem. grab an oar and row. Okay.
Well,
anyway,
I've been spouting that forever.
Well, and you talked about, you know, that Christian community surrounding you, and it's kind of a beautiful intersection of where our two topics have been on this discussion. The verse we focused on in our worship for this past Sunday was verses 8 through 10, the particularly verse 10, where it said the works that God has for us have been prepared in advance for us. And one of of the amazing ways that God provided for me, you know, when he gave me a kick in the rear to get to the next place was when my job at my last church ended. I was not, you know, the most optimistic person in the world at that moment. And it when I stepped into Trinity here in Fremont, it was people like Paul and people like the praise team that were incredibly encouraging. That community helped me rebound, I guess you could say, by sharing the love of Christ, just by being themselves, just by, you know, nothing grand, no script, no pre-prepared messages.
Oh, it was script, not script.
Well, then you should win an Academy Award. No, but that's. You know, too often, you know, I shouldn't say too often, but it's easy to think, you know, it's this grand thing that God has set out for me. I think the good work that God had for some of those people in that moment was to help me, and it changed my life and got me connected at the congregation I'm at now. So even those little things, like reaching out to someone who might in a church look like they're alone, you know, that's what we as the body of Christ are for.
Exactly. Know well the condition of your flock, especially if you're in a leadership role.
Yes.
And, you know, that's what Paul said, I'd gladly send and be sent for you. Think about one thing I will say from watching Pew Talk, and I know Paul, obviously, more intimate than anybody. But one thing I can say about you guys, you have a jealousy for the authentic. And that is the core of what we need to be, is we all need to be jealous for the authentic. When they said, kiss the brothers with a holy kiss, when that brother left my company back then, I might not see him again, for real. He might get picked up and thrown into the lion's den for sport. You know what I mean? So in that authenticity that we're called to be, is that kind of real passion and desire, not just for the world through our work, where we work our workplace, but also the body who come aside one another, we said earlier, and build them up and go to them when we want built up, not because they're trying to make us in their image, but because they're trying to make us in God's image, more like Christ. And so you guys really do a good job in that whole jealousy for the authentic. And just remember that means when you say goodbye to somebody, you may not see them again. And it was a genuine love and concern for them. Brothers, you know, do you have enough to eat? You know, those kind of things.
I feel like we should.
So I commend y'all on that.
Oh, thanks.
Well, thank you.
I was just thinking we have to have another t-shirt now, right? Mm-hmm. I never heard that statement before, the jealousy of the authentic.
Added to our notebook.
I said jealousy for the authentic.
Okay. Or for the authentic. All right. Speaking of...
Talkism 001.
It'll sit right up next to salt and pepper black otter.
Yeah, right up there. Okay, so I mean, we're definitely not a national interview podcast because I have no idea what I'm doing. But because we're bringing up the book 47 minutes into an interview.
We're professionals, people. We're professional. Know exactly what we're doing.
So,
can I just insert one thing?
Yeah.
We're all going to be responsible to Pastor Gerber. Are we doing anything he wanted to be done at this time?
No. This is one thing. Okay. I will say that Pastor Gerber does not dictate how this goes. He's just like the rest of us. He comes in and he sits down. And we kind of have a format that we will look at the reading that he was kind of going over, just so we have. We're to be honest with you, it's more of a laziness thing. We don't have to like think about it. We're like, oh well, the work's already done. We well as well just take that reading and talk about it.
Yeah, there's your behind the scenes view of Pew Talk. Yeah. All y'all's out there. Yeah, you know, it's usually about a day or 2 days before that one of us starts the text chain of, you know, what'd you get from the reading or what'd you get from the sermon.
There wasn't the only thing that he brought up because he wasn't going to be here was the just making sure that we talked about the fact that it's not just people who work in a church, and it's gone. Bye, God. Bye, Ed.
I want to get a bottle of water. Back. That is water.
At least it's better than it's like, I got to go. See you later. So knowing you, at least the last 20 years, I've known that you have always kind of been more of a philosophical guy. And so a lot of the trainings and the different things that I've learned from you is all been philosophical. And in that, I know that a lot of this stuff in this book is stuff that you've probably been thinking about for decades and you finally put it down on paper. Or have you always been writing these things down and finally just decided, hey, I think it's time to write a book?
Well, I don't know if Paul shared with you or not, but for a whole year, he was the executive administrator of the DreamWorks. And I sure wish I would have listened to some of this when I came back and he was leaving for Nebraska. Paul is a man, he has an old soul, but he's very wise. Like I say, very hungry. And those things, you can't teach up, you can't train. It just has to be there. While I was gone for that year, I was ministering a small congregation called the Pilgrimage. And what I would do, there were those folks who were like the core of the church, and then those folks who were on the peripheral, not because they weren't invited or they felt left out, that's just where they were in their walk. And so I would shoot, every morning I'd get up and I would shoot a particular verse with a little encouraging word to both groups. Most often, they weren't the same because people were in different walks. So because I was able to do that, why Paul manned the DreamWorks, and then took those, that's why there's dates in the book when they were written. If you correspond those dates, you'll see the dates you were there, many of them.
Yeah.
Was able then to sit down and go, okay, you know, some of the congregants were like, man, you should compile these together. And so I finally did. So it has been, you know, several years collecting these. But yeah, had you not been there for that year, again, God timing. I took over the congregation because Brian Pirtle, the actual gentleman who was the lead pastor, went to Turkey for a year on a missionary, not actually go and live with the folks and missionary with them, move in, live with them, do the same work they do. We'll get the missionaries one day. Well, I mean, we'll talk about that maybe on Pew Talk about missions and how missions and missions. But anyway, I'm rambling now. But so Brian,
nothing that we don't do already.
And I needed to, and I was like, oh man, it's my turn to take over. And it just worked out. The time of the Lord for Paul was there, and he had come back about the time I went back to DreamWorks. You could, if you did an overlay, you couldn't help but say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It was just so. Thank you, Paul, because you allowed me to collect all these things and put them in a book.
And put them in a book. And you know what's funny is I think these are the ones that you were emailing every day.
Yeah.
Is that what?
Oh, you were getting some of them.
Yeah, I was
remember
getting them.
That.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, I do remember those. During that time when I was doing that, I was also being mentored by Ed on how leadership works and everything, which is still stuff I use today. In actuality, when I went to go do my MBA, all my papers were essentially just Ed talking in my head and I was just typing it down and they loved it. So whatever, you know, but, so you took all those emails that you were doing and you put it in a book, and it's a devotional because the fact is you don't necessarily need to follow it day to day. It's every day is a different verse, but there is no, you could basically drop it on your foot and open up the book and say, I want to start here. I wouldn't recommend it. It would break your foot.
I was surprised too.
Yeah. All right. Well, I get this in the mail. I was like, oh, this is a book. So, what's interesting, I'm not doing the dropping it and just picking a page. I'm actually going in order, because this is the way my life is, but it's phenomenal that some of the stuff in here, you go in, and I will say this, and there was a comment on the Amazon page that says, if you're looking for a book to make you feel good, you know, just like a happy go lucky kind of devotional, this is not it. What do you think about that comment?
Well, I'm mission accomplished. we really have to come to terms with ourselves. If I was at, man, we're in 1939, 1940, as far as the way the world is manifesting itself here in America of all places. And what I mean by that is the church needs to begin to find itself on a war footing. Whether you are believing a pre-tribulation rapture, you know, that for another discussion. Nonetheless, we're in 1939, 1940 now, as if it was back in Germany. And we need to start rearing our children in that war footing. And what was a war footing? Well, war footing was, we certainly don't wander our reserves in the moment because I want that big screen TV. Nothing wrong with having possessions. When we start competing or wanting to look like the world, or if through our day-to-day life we look like the world, then how can we call them out to a sane place if we're just as insane as they are? So I want folks to be provoked in those considerations. And if somebody reads something and is offended, then pause for a moment and let the Lord speak to you in that. Why am I offended in this, Lord? Why does this irk me that this guy would say, quit being a casual Christian and live up to it?
Well, and I think we need devotionals out there that kind of needle at our issues, because there are certain times you do need a devotional that that is comforting, that reassures you of the grace that you have, because, you know, there are people who are depressed in their sin. But just along those lines, if you look at what Jesus did in his ministry, not everyone was treated the same. For those who were downtrodden, he gave them grace. He gave them the gospel. But for those who needed to be needled a bit, he definitely knew how to apply it. And so I think there should be more devotionals out there that push at our buttons that we need to grow in. Because how are we to be made better if we don't, you know, put the irons to the fire, so to speak, and find what's impure in us?
Yeah, when I read the interactions of Jesus and the individuals that he met on his trek, everybody has church words. I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. But the interactions he had, one of the big things that sticks out to me is that every one of those interactions was very specific to that person that he met. And the way I look at that is that it wasn't just what he needed to hear. Mm-hmm. It's what he had to hear in order for him to change or to understand what is happening. Mm-hmm.
That's good, brother.
So, I mean, it was just one of those things that is, you listen to either the leper or the guy who was, who wanted to follow him, but that was rich. Mm-hmm. Or the guy that was put into the building when he was, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. Mm-hmm. But each one of those interactions and how they interacted with the people around him, the woman at the well, it was just what they needed to hear at that time because of what was on their heart or how they were, you know, why the actual true reason of their sin, you know. And so this is the reason why when some of the stuff when you read, what's interesting about when I read your book, Ed, is that each time I look at it and go, oh, I really need to truly look at how I'm thinking about something, because not only are you putting a different light on, and again, I go back to the fact that I know Ed is very philosophical. So when he puts a story in there that you've never heard before and you read it and you go, huh, I never even thought of that. Or I never thought of that looking at this verse in that way. It really does open up a whole different way of thinking. And so just, is that kind of what you were hoping for in doing that? Because you said you wrote it for two different people on their two different, I guess, roads that they were on, or at least I'll just say, you know, people who are more advanced in their faith versus people who are just beginning, I'm assuming is what you were saying. So is that
I think so. First, and not a cliche, give all glory unto God if anybody gets anything out of it, and it certainly was his shepherding that allowed it to come into fruition, and just the life experiences he put me through in reflecting upon those things now, because like we talked to start the show, it's that hindsight 2020 to include a spiritual eye. So yeah, it was designed to provoke thought. Most devotionals, why I call it a non-devotional, is, you know, they're all about the same length, 350 words, and they got a nice little nugget to go, oh yeah, that's cool, and I'll think about that throughout the day. But to sit and have moments with the master to really ponder before him, Lord, where am I right now? What is this thing called life, and what's it all about? And I call myself a Christian. Do I manifest that? So that was the hope, to really provoke these moments with the master in ponderance. You know, most folks, we live in an intersection of two non-realities. I'm not going to get a theory, Lonnie, I promise. The past and the future, okay? Those really are two non-realities. The past is a canceled check. Nothing I can do about it. The future is a promissory note. Nothing I can do about it. All I have is cash, is the moment. Moment by moment consideration. The reason people gravitate to the one day, or remember the good old days, is because when we have to pause in the moment by moment consideration, I have to reconcile who I am with this moment, say, what brings value to the moment now? What makes this moment valuable? And that's tough. That's tough when you have to sit and do that. And so as born again, when I walk in, I have a choice. My remote, or do I want to get my prayer time in first? If we're not given as much time to fellowship or prayer or study as we are other stuff, then again, I'm not trying to put a yoke or a burden on anyone to feel like, oh my gosh, but I do want you to stop and pause and go, yeah, where is most of my time spent? And when I say time fellowship, I mean with your family. You know, be ministering to your family. Your children aren't going to get this when they turn 15 if you haven't invested in them now with some of these things they need to know. And as much as you guys do with the youth, I know you do a lot. Parents, you got to... you need to be teach it and let these guys reinforce it, not thinking they're doing it and you're gonna reinforce it. It has to be the other way around.
100%.
We really need to get back to family altar time. You know, hey, we're gonna get together as a family and read and study, and the kids are gonna kick against the goads. But if you show value for the Lord, if you show back, hey, let's get together about to go learn about the creator of the universe, you know, because of the drudgery. They I don't know if I answered your question, brother. I'm sorry.
I can tell you and I are speaking the same language there, because that's exactly how I view youth ministry. I'm in charge of the high school ministries here, and how I describe youth group, I describe it exactly as you said. If this is going to be the catch-all, if you expect us to be the catch-all that will provide faith, of course, you know, we'll, if God uses our youth group to provide faith to someone, that is amazing. But this youth group is supposed to be your supplement, not your meal. Like, it's supposed to fortify
Good
what
word.
You're doing.
Good word.
But if you're just taking vitamins and hoping that's going to sustain you as you eat cheeseburger after cheeseburger, you're going to be disappointed.
Well, I like cheeseburgers.
Oh, I do too.
Just kidding.
That's why I need to avoid them.
You put bacon. I'm going to show my cowardice now, because I do not envy you in that role with today's high schoolers. They should give you a badge to wear. that's grunt work right there. That's frontline infantry grunt work.
Well, and I love the high schoolers. I love the high schoolers I get to work with. The ones here, any of the churches I've gotten the blessing of serving, you know, there's definitely some tough challenges, but there's those moments where you can see God was exactly at work, where like our theme verse for this week, you know, that work was prepared in advance for me to do. And so
better run with it, right?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know,
and our moment by moment consideration, if you look at Isaiah 52, where Isaiah asked the question, who is this coming up from the wilderness, whose garment is covered like he'd been treading down the wine press? And when you read that, you go, oh, it's an end time passage, but oh, that's blood of the people that Jesus upon his return has decimated. Well, when you go to the next chapter 53, it begins with, oh, I shall sing of the beauty of the Lord. And you go, man, wait a minute, can I worship with God that, I mean, how can he sing that when he has shown up and he has just decimated, you know, sinners? When you can come to that light and come to that understanding or appreciation and value, because we never fully understand, we all see in part, you then can understand that moment by moment consideration, changing a baby's dirty diaper unto the Lord. Yes, we do it with excellence. We do it with value. You know, Amos says that in that day, the pots and pans will be holy. So we go and just to memorize that verse, that in the day, the pots and pans will be holy. When you go clanking around trying to find that pot and pan to cook dinner because your kids are hungry and yelling at you, and your husband or your wife is like, when are we going to eat? To pause and just think, even the pots and pans will be holy. We'll do all things unto the Lord. But I still don't envy you for teaching high schoolers.
It's amazing, because I hear some of the work that other people are called to do, get to do, however you want to phrase it. And I think, man, I'm so glad I work with high schoolers. I couldn't do what, you know, what, like when Paul described some of the things he had to deal with in music therapy, I'm like, I'm glad he did that, because I couldn't handle that. And I think that's one of the amazing things about the verse is that prepared in advance for each of us. That giving each of us the mental strength to do what, you know, to put our puzzle piece in God's puzzle, that it all works together.
Great analogy.
And believe that moment that you're in was foreordained before the foundation of the earth. Before you were even thought of by your parents, God thought of you in that moment right there. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. He will give you the grace and the mercies you need to operate in that, if you will operate in that. But yeah, before the foundation of the earth, he created that moment that you're in for that work he assigned you. Dare you believe that you were born for a time such as this?
Absolutely. And makes me think of when Jesus was telling the disciples before he, I think it would have been during Holy Week, but I could be misplacing the timeline on this, but he told the disciples what life would be like after he returned to heaven. The fact that they would would be brought before kings and emperors and councils, yeah, and, you know, advise them that when they needed it, he would provide them the strength and the words needed. Yeah. And sometimes God doesn't give us the strength or the words or the fortitude or whatever you need until the moment you actually need it for your task. But I, at least in my life, God is batting 1,000 on providing me what I need when I need it.
Okay, on that front, we did have a question from a listener. And I think this will tie into what you're talking about. So God, the question is, God calls you to do something. It's not something that you would ever on your own choose to do. It requires quite a few major adjustments in your lifestyle. You want to obey God's call, but you need some help getting to the same on the same page. What's your process aligning or realigning your life and mission with God's? And so basically what I'm getting from that is, I feel like I'm being called to something. I'm scared to do it because mm-hmm. it's going to change my life.
Oh, 100%. And that was my journey to becoming a director of Christian education. Like, for years, people would come up to me and go, you know, you'd be a great director of Christian education. You know, that just screams that. And every single time I'd be like, no, like paid full-time ministry, that's not for me. But when I needed to start getting pushed in that direction, God provided it. To answer the question, the first step I look at is whether it's something that is being laid on my heart that I feel that God has pushed me to. The first thing I look for is it scripturally based? You know, there's tons of people who said they did things in the name of God that are nothing that God would ask them to do. You know, it's, you know, there's some crazies out there who have read
a chapter in your book about that.
There are some crazies out there who have gone on, you know, mass killing sprees, but said they were doing it because they were inspired by God. That is something God would never tell us to do, so we can weed Amen. That out real quick.
Wait, Amen.
Yeah, well, I just read that in day 38 of A Moment in Masters with the Master.
Uh-oh.
it talks about that, hold on, let me find the actual thing I was looking for. But going,
what's the name of it?
Motive.
Okay.
And good things that the enemy, the example of good things, hold on, let me find it. The good is the enemy of the heavenly. And you're bringing up the whole fact of what you were just talking about is going into thinking that you're on the same page as God, and you even use the example of the disciples talking about this the Samaritan village, going, well, we should probably destroy it because that's what Elijah would do. Mm-hmm. And God's like, I mean, Jesus was like, no. You know, so I mean, what do you think about that, Eddie? What you're called to do something, you feel it that you're being pushed that way, and yet you're afraid. Is that really what they're asking?
To me, and Casey nailed it. Reconcile any of those unctions that you're having with the gospel, and surround yourself. Go to solid men or women of who you know are born again, mm-hmm. and ask them to weigh it out with them. That's what the body's about. That's what I mean about the beauty of the body, that you're not alone. You're not on your own out here. God did not abandon us. He gave us not just his indwelt spirit, but he gave us the body. Folks like these men, and like the ladies, if this is a lady, and I can't imagine any of the ladies, at least I see and hear about at this community, would shun or be dismissive. Anyway, so align it with the word of God. Go and seek further development of this with other truly folks who you know are serious about their walk. But then take the great adventure. Mm-hmm. It's a great adventure. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. You better bet if it is of the Lord, every power and principality is going to push against it, even to the point you go, well, it's probably not the Lord anyway. If it's going to be discomfort, if it's going to push you past your comfort zone, if it's going to bring glory to God, then it's not the devil and it's not yourself. It is of the Lord. And so, but it's a great adventure when you jump off, when you do it. Mm-hmm. And just buckle up and take the adventure.
Yeah.
Just, what did we say earlier? God's not going to let you wander off a cliff. You're not going to break his grand design. So be bold.
And I also look at, in those moments, the story of Moses. And I know this is referenced last week, but when God directs, and God was, this is one of those moments we as people sometimes search for what God wants for our life. God came down pretty clearly to Moses and said, you know what I want for your life right now? You're going to be my voice to rescue the Israelites. And there were tons of barriers for Moses to get to that point. And he was very good at listing them out to God. You know, I'm not good at speaking. Well, you know what I'll do? I'll provide your brother Aaron, who will speak on your behalf. Well, and each and every time Moses put up an obstacle that he saw for him being the vehicle to free the Israelites, God had an answer to that problem. And I think if you're looking at where is God leading you, if it's outside of your comfort zone, sometimes he does lead you in your comfort zone, allows you to flourish in that.
Sure.
But
yes,
if it's outside of your comfort zone, look for the ways that God is providing. Where is God making the highway that you can travel down that will get you through those harder comfort, those areas outside of your comfort zone? I think that's the second step in my process. If I'm looking at, is this where God wants me to go? It's not anywhere I would have taken myself, but God has made so many avenues that this is going to work. God is making it clear that he will provide the way. Because there are sometimes, sometimes in that process, you feel a calling on your heart, but in your prayer, your meditation, and your Bible reading, you see that all the avenues are closed. And so as much as you might want it, God is not going to let that happen in your life right now. There's a discernment. So I always tell people, look for the highways that God is opening. Has he opened ways for you to do this through him?
Yeah. And I would, you know, in the same token, I talked in the beginning of this about how God opened the door for DreamWorks. Me walking down that path, not knowing what would be, you know, I thought it was going to be a temporary thing. Mm-hmm. But here I am spouting the fact that he opened the door. And at that time, it was scary. It was not what I wanted to do. It wasn't anything on my path of what I thought my life would be like. But yet it dictated almost everything I've done since then. And so it's just amazing how that works. So,
and remember this, God was not caught off guard by Moses' list of excuses. And we know this because when he says, hey, well, I'm not a very good speaker, he said, well, Aaron's on his way. So he already, somewhere before he got a hold of Moses, he went to Aaron and said, hey, I want you to pack up and start heading towards your brother. And Aaron said, okay. And he packs up and starts heading. And the Lord goes on to say, it says he grew angry at that point. He grew angry at Moses. But he says, you know, your brother Aaron is on his way and he's going to be glad to see you. So know that God wasn't like, oh my gosh, that's right, I forgot, you don't speak very well, Moses. The devil's going to play up every shortcoming you think you have or you may actually have. But just rest in that even like Moses, he already had the answer dispatched on its way. And God's not surprised by our shortcomings. There's a song that the verse in it says, I knew what I was getting into when I called you. You know, so God, he knew what he was getting into when he called us into this moment, into our work, into where we're at, your moment by moment. He knew what he was getting into. So be confident in that.
Well, on that front, I mean, it's been a little bit longer than we usually go. We usually go an hour. We're an hour and 20 minutes here. But I didn't want to interrupt a good conversation. Ed, it was phenomenal having you on.
Well, thanks for letting me play.
Yeah. I ask that we'll have you on sometime in the future, right? Doesn't have to be one and done, right?
Certainly up to your leadership and you.
he'll be one of our field reporters.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, you know, when it's snowing and nobody can get here, I'll be like, Ed, you're going to be on the podcast today. Nobody else is going to make it. So
it was a pleasure. So, you guys are really doing a good work.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. If you're interested, the book is called Moments with the Master, a 366-day non-devotional. In the link below, I did put a link, so I believe you can get it in any kind of store, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, all those kind of places. There is a Kindle version on the Amazon, but I noticed there's no Audible. I need an audiobook. How do you think I learn all these things? Like, I actually got to read.
Perhaps you could read it into the recorder.
Yeah, I can do it. Hello.
Nobody wants to take on that big a book. Yeah, I'll do it. No, I won't.
Yep. So there's a link down below, and if you have any, if you're in the Kansas City area, Missouri or Kansas, in Missouri or Kansas, but Kansas City region, and if you need you or your loved ones need any assistance in home health or just calling somebody just to ask questions, the DreamWorks information is down there as well. So Casey, you want to end us in prayer, and then we'll end this.
Absolutely.
Hey Casey, freeze up to that. Can I take about another 4 minutes?
4 minutes.
I really feel prompted to share this for whoever was asking that question. There's a gentleman named Watchman Nee. Okay, now don't get caught up in the peripherals with him, but one day he was sent by his home church. This is in China, okay, and he was sent to take a gift to a person who they were sending upriver to a an unreached group. And so as he's on the winding path through the jungles there in China, in the highland areas, he came to a point where he could see the road bend up. It was up a hill and it bent, but he could see the man's hut who he was going to deliver this gift to. And he said he saw the man walk out. He was walking towards where they were going to rendezvous at the riverbank where the boats were. He said the man stopped, turned around, started walking back to the hut, stopped again, looked up to heaven, turned around and walked away. So watch when he meets him, gifts, and the gift sends him on the way. 5 years late, 5 years later, when the man comes back from his missionary work, watch when he said, hey, what happened that day whenever I brought you the gift? I saw you leave and turn around, and then you stopped and turned around again. And the man said, well, as I was leaving to go meet you at the river, my wife is sick, my child is sick, we have a baby, and I thought, you know, I don't take care of my family, I'm worse than infidel. So I turned around and started to go back. But then I remembered, he who lays his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy. And so I went on with the missionary work. And at the end of that story, Watchman Nee said, true Christianity is learning to wipe the tears from our eyes without letting go of the plow. Sometimes you're going to have to shed tears as you move into this great adventure. But that really is Christianity. We learn to wipe the tears from our eyes without letting go of the plow, because you may have to say goodbye, as you say. I think in your question, you had mentioned, that's why I wanted to give that to you, that you're going to have to cut off some things, but it's okay.
Amen to that.
Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's great, because, you know, these questions do come up, especially when you're looking at the life, looking at your life, and you're trying to figure out, am I going in the right direction? Am I going what God wants me to do? Because you can question all this stuff and then also go, am I doing that? But also, if I do that, my whole entire life's going to change. Everything that I'm comfortable with, everything that I became, everything that I enjoy is going to change. And that's scary. And I guess what it really comes down to is, do you believe that God's got you in that moment? Do you believe that he's not going to turn around and go, well, you know what? I think I just want to make your life miserable now. So, you know, and so, because I do think that there are individuals that will look at these things and go, oh, the grass looks really green over there, I will go that direction, and not really truly understand if that is what they want to do or what God is telling them to do. Does that make sense? And so they'll get over there and they'll realize, oh, the grass is not greener and I am miserable now. And I don't know if I've ever heard of a story of something that God has pushed somebody to do and then they regretted it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know if I'm not sure if I haven't heard the story of though, but I'm not that old. Maybe Casey hasn't. I don't know. Whatever. So on that note, Casey, why don't you pray and we will, this is the longest podcast ever. I love it.
Sorry.
No. I would go all night. They have to tell me to stop talking. So
see, there's less people to stop this. So it just kept rolling. So.
Yes. Exactly what it is. We are few in number, brothers.
But all right, let's go to our Lord in prayer.
Amen.
Gracious God, thank you for the missions and the work you prepared in advance for each of us. Lord, help us to recognize what that is for each of us in our own individual lives. If it's a moment where we need to step out and go and get out of our comfort zone, give us the courage to do that. If sometimes it's a moment where the doors are shut and we need the courage to stay, please provide that as well. But in all those areas, when we stumble, when we fall in this mission, grant us the grace we need and the eyes to look to you to provide it. Bless us this week as we continue, as we go, to spread your gospel to the world that desperately needs it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good night, men. I pray for you guys nightly, by the way.
Oh, thank you.
I appreciate it.
And your community. Just know I do.
Oh, well, I appreciate you, Ed. I mean, again, the impact you had in my life and all the stuff that we've talked about, and all, I mean, we've talked about the stuff and go around in circles, but it's always been a pleasure to know you, and that's why I was likewise. Super, super pumped when you said, hey, I got a book for you to read, and I'm like, all right, let's do it. So,
likewise.
Any other announcements before we go on your end, Ed?
No, thank you for having me.
Oh, and Casey, anything else you want to bring up? I mean, we have the concert coming up Friday.
Just a friendly reminder, concert, the music starts at 7:30, and we'd love to see anyone and everyone there.
Yeah, and then there's scavenger hunt at 6:30.
Yeah, anywhere from 6 to 6:15. If you want to jump in, we'll start you out. Even if you show up at 6:45, if you show up at 7, you might miss the concert, so I wouldn't show up that late.
All right, cool. I guess we're done. Ed, hang out for a minute, and we'll talk to you when you. All right, bye bye. We'll be right back.
Thanks for joining us this week. We pray that the Holy Spirit has used this time to focus you in on the one thing that you can practice this week as you live out your faith in your family and in your community. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it with a friend. If you would like to support the work that God is doing through Trinity Fremont, you can text a donation to 1-844-353-5782, or you can give online at www.trinityfremont.com/donate. We'll be right back.